Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Open our eyes to behold wonders in it. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is indeed our teacher and leads us and guides us into all truth. Galatians chapter 4, and this is the passage of scripture that we've been dealing with over the last several weeks. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In the Old Testament scriptures, they were servants. They were slaves. They were not considered sons or daughters of God. Now, oftentimes, we hear a lot about the law given. We hear sometimes about the Ten Commandments were given because the people wanted them. The people said, well, we can do everything on our own. You just tell us, Lord, we'll do all that you say to do. We'll do all the Ten Commandments. We're able to do that so that we're blessed. Now, the fact of the matter is, you'll notice in all of the scripture, God always said, children of Israel. Children of Israel. My children of Israel. Never said sons of Israel. Never said, okay, the full-blown, so to speak, grown-up son of God. Or a son of God. It was always referred to as children of Israel. So when we look at the scripture, and we know that the law, according to Galatians, did accomplish certain things that God had purposed. The one thing God knew was when he did give the law, there wasn't any way that we could do it. And one of the reasons why he knew was because they were children of Israel. However, he had to give the law. Why? Because they were children. And if he hadn't done that to where they would be under the guardian, like Paul says there, then they would have destroyed themselves totally. Can you see that? Because they wouldn't have any type of judgment of what to do or not to do, in the sense of, if I took my five-year-old child and said, here's the keys, drive the car. What is most likely to happen? Self-destruct. And others. Worse, starting it up and putting them behind the seat. So, what does that mean? What that means is that the process of people becoming free from the works of the law is part and parcel of growing up in Christ, or growing into an adult, growing up as a son and daughter of God. Not a babe, not a child, And I went over previous weeks, went over some issues of what a babe was, went over issues of what a child was according to the Word of God. But God's goal is sons and daughters. God's goal is having sons and daughters of God, which when we reach that point, is all sons of God. Okay? That he can turn over the kingdom to. That he can turn over the power that's in that, in the kingdom. That he can turn over to us all of his power. It will not diminish him in any way. That he can turn over to us the riches of the kingdom. That he can turn over to us the keys to the car. Amen? Does this make sense? Certainly does. And as that process is going on, and as that growth is taking place, you begin to determine through that process as you're growing who you are. First step, who are you? Well, I'm a child of the Most High God. God is my Father. When I was born again, I was begotten by the Father. Amen? And then I begin to realize, hey, I've been forgiven all sin. Not only that, I've been reconciled to God. Not anything that I did, he did it. He reconciled me to him. He caused me to be right with him, to become a child, son of his. He did it. And I begin to come to that place to say, I am righteous with God to the point where I have access to the front door, the back door, the side door, any door I want to walk through into the throne of grace. That I can come before the Father at any time. I don't have to do a bunch of things to get there. You understand? You got to quit that sin before you get... No. I'm going there with the sin to get him to take it. Not the other way around. Jesus died for the remission of our sins. You know what that means, remission? It's more than forgiveness. It was to be was sin sent away from you. Set free. Remission. Put off. I no longer am I a sinner. I no longer have a sin nature. I have the nature of God within me. I'm the nature of God walking around in this flesh body. Amen? No longer do I even need to think about sin. No sin consciousness. No, I'm right with God consciousness all the time. All the time. All the time. When my children sinned, I didn't kick them out. I didn't say, you aren't a child of ours anymore. I didn't do all the things that today so many of the body of Christ believe that that's what God does. I didn't throw them in the room and put sickness on them. I didn't break their legs. I didn't put them in an accident. And yet, they sinned. Why would it be any different? Why is it that in our mind and our heart, we think so much differently of Father God, Father God, then we would even think about how it happens in this natural realm, the temporal realm that we're in. However, understand this, because they were our children, and because we knew that they needed to grow, we also knew they needed to learn. We also knew they needed to be instructed. We also knew that they needed to at times be disciplined. Amen. What would happen to a child if you just completely let that child go, do whatever the child wanted, and never instructed them, never say, you know, when you cross the street, there are cars. They're bigger than you. And if you and the car collide, you will lose. So when you cross the street, look. They don't automatically know that. Amen. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And what we're doing as we go through this, we're looking at two things happening with us, that we're continuing to grow into a full-grown son of God. Amen. With the knowledge that a son of God has. With the wisdom that the Son of God has. Amen? And at the same time as we do that, we want to be prepared because we're going to be helping others grow from baby to child to full grown. That's going to be part of what you're going to be doing. I've said this before. I'm not doing it all. God doesn't want me doing it all. Thank you, Lord. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the, and I want you to note this, the Father of spirits. The Father of spirits. The Father of spirits. And live. Be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, right? For they indeed for a few days chastened as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, another word for chastening now is discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We must be trained to reign. Do you get that? We must be trained to reign, to rule and reign and have dominion. There's training involved. Now, all kinds of stuff come out of this passage of Scripture and the chastening of the Lord, and there's punishment, and there's this, and and God makes you sick because he's trying to get your attention and all this kind of religious stuff. And the fact of the matter is, when you take the Greek and you look at it, chastening, actually the best definition is to instruct and teach. To instruct and teach. So the primary way that God uses to cause us to grow, cause us to mature, is the Word of God. The Word of God does many things, but that's the primary way that the Word of God is what does mature us, grow us. And I went over the scripture last week, I believe it was, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you would grow thereby. The Word of God and being instructed in it or taught is primary way that God grows us up, bringing us into a place of maturity as sons and daughters. Now, we'll go back over there to verse 5. My son, do not despise. Despise is crucial. Why is it crucial? Despise means to count of little value, not to take account of, put it aside. That's important to understand, that I relate or receive or I grow in proportion, but in proportion to the amount that I don't despise it. In other words, the other side of that is I honor the Word. I don't despise it. I honor the teaching of the Word. I esteem the Word of God. I value it. It is my life. It is what keeps me alive. It's the Word of God that feeds my soul. Everything else that is sin is an attempt to feed your soul something else. Whatever it may be. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, this, that. You name all that stuff, okay? And we know what it is and out there. That is an attempt to nourish your soul in an ungodly way. Because your soul is in need. What is it in need of? It is in need of the Word of God. It is in need of the words that are spirit and life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. John 6:63. Now this is why Jesus goes into born again. Why you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, born again of the Spirit. He is the Father of spirits. So his teaching us, instructing us, is on a spiritual level. And this is the reason why anybody who is not born again, anyone who doesn't have the divine nature of God, who lives in the world, or they rejected Jesus, is not dealt with by God as a son. They're dealt with by God as an enemy. But he has mercy on the enemy. Those people can't walk in the front door, side door, into the throne of grace. Ain't gonna happen. That's why everyone on earth needs someone to intercede for them in order to receive Jesus. Somebody prayed for you who had access as a son and daughter to God. Amen? So we're talking on a spiritual level. We're not talking on a physical level. But because man thinks on the physical level, when they read that stuff, oh, it's God punishing you and doing this and doing that and putting you in the hospital and all the rest of it. No, no, no. God never uses the curse to discipline. Ever. And anything that the enemy is able to do is because we allow it. The more mature you become, see, you notice when we grew up, we became responsible for the protection of the home and so forth. I didn't expect my 5-year-old to even lock up. Amen. And it's extremely important to understand the difference. Most of the children of God and the babies do not have any understanding of this. That's why the enemy so easily can come in and anything that he does, blame God for it. Now, how do you stand strong in faith? How do you withstand something? Withstand if you don't know, but you have don't know you have the total backing of your Father and all of His power and resources. If you think He's doing it, you fall apart. There's no way. Now, look at this carefully. It's a process. First, you don't despise, right? So that's what you purpose in your heart. Is this of value to me? If it has value to you, you make time. How many of you know we schedule in what has value to us? So that begins right there. And the word is exhorting us, don't despise it. Don't think little. Don't make light of it. Understand the importance. And that's one of the reasons why I've said that when the Lord gives us a passage of Scripture, whether He does that on an individual basis, what is He trying to do? He's trying to teach us, exhort us, instruct us from the Scriptures. That is the first and primary way that God uses, even to discipline us. How many of you have ever been reading the Word and saw something and went, oh, it's supposed to do that? This is one reason why so many don't get in the Word. See, they're throwing off the growth. They're throwing off the discipline of the Lord. They're throwing off their sonship and saying, let me go back as a slave. Let me go back as a servant. Because He says here that if there isn't the discipline, if there isn't the revelation, you're illegitimate. See, verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now that's a step back from babe. Illegitimate. Now we know, and we've talked about it, and put this in at this point, one of the major ways that God is growing up is through the fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. For the equipping of the saints, or the growing up of the children. So, on our behalf, as being in the ministry, if I'm not exposing the children to the fivefold, I'm not doing the job. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do before God for the family. Encouraging the hearing and teaching of the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. Amen? Because they're bringing forth, each one of them is bringing forth that part of the Word of God, that instruction, which is necessary for our growth. So there's a major way for the growing. So if you had people that just don't show up, according to the Word of God, what are they doing? They're despising the teaching and instruction. Now, watch this. Back here, this is a process. That's the first way that God wants to grow us up. But there's a pattern here. See? If we're despising the chastening, which is the instruction or the education of the Lord, then comes rebuke. And if we won't respond to the rebuke, then comes the scourging. So it's a pattern. It's not necessarily a package. You and I don't have to go through the scourging. See? If we do not despise the instruction and the teaching. Now, at the same time, understand this. God never, ever does anything that He isn't working through authority. He never bypasses authority. He does not. The centurion said to Jesus, I recognize that you're a man under authority as I am. So number one, He's not releasing a great amount of power to anybody in and through them who's not under A, Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. You make Jesus Lord, He becomes your Savior. Doesn't say you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Okay? It doesn't say confess Jesus as Savior and believe in your heart. You confess Jesus as Lord. God has made Him both Lord and Savior. Amen? Now, why? Because under that authority of the Lordship of Jesus, God can now release power. He ain't going to give the keys to a five-year-old. Not the keys to the car, not the keys to the house, not the keys to the bank account. Does this make sense? Okay, so now there's a pattern. If that child of God spits up the milk, if that child goes ahead and takes one bite and then throws the rest in the trash on the way out, then comes rebuke. Now, rebuke is correction. Rebuke is a warning. Rebuke is you need to change what you're doing. Rebuke is conviction. I was convicted. It's bringing to light something that needs to be exposed. Nathan had to go to David, the prophet, and he had to tell David he sinned. Now, this is a man, David, who committed adultery, who committed murder, who did all that, and it astounds me that the prophet had to go to David and reveal to him he did wrong. What was the problem? David was deceived. You see, there's a difference between being deceived into sin and knowingly entering in to sin. Two different things altogether. Paul said, I received mercy from God because I was ignorant in what I did, even though he was killing the Christians. Even though he was doing all that, he said, I was ignorant of what I was doing. He thought he was doing it for God. God's work. You and I, as sons and daughters of God, as we grow, and the same thing happened to my children, they knew when they blew it. I didn't have to tell them. I did when they were 3 or 4. Wasn't any big discussion there. They knew when they didn't do what we told them to do. They knew that when they violated an instruction. That is called rebellion. And there's a big difference between being deceived into a sin, you think you're doing right, and so forth and so on, and rebellion. Rebellion, you know. You have conceived it. You've thought it over, and you finally make a decision. I'm going to do that. Are you still a son of God? Are you still a child of God? Yeah. The children of Israel and all of their rebellion was still. But here's the problem. It killed them. And they never got to go into the promised land. They never got to have the inheritance that God told them was theirs. Let's not be word of life. Let us not be a body of believers who leaves anything on the table that Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? We're taking it all. Amen? Why? Because Jesus paid a big price for us to have it. We're taking it all because we're sons and daughters of Father God the Most High. Amen? We're taking all the peace, all the joy. We're taking all the rest. We're taking all that. Amen? Now, there's a process. So what happens in the rebuke? Turn over to Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, this is Paul writing a letter, and how many of you know that the letters he was writing was Scripture? We're holding it in our hand. This is the letter, okay? I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So what is he talking about? Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you were sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, and clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Your conscience bothering you? Do something about it. Your conscience is a voice. It's a voice in you. It is a voice of something. It's your voice within you, or voice of your spirit. I am a spirit. I hear a voice. So when the rebuke comes, and Paul rebuked them, the correction comes, when that comes, the exposing of what you're doing you don't see, because you need to see it, it will produce within you what Paul calls a godly sorrow. What that means is you're not sorry because you got caught. You're not sorry because, oh man, I can't keep doing what I was doing. This is godly sorrow. It is a sorrow that comes upon us that brings us a joy because we're overjoyed to make the correction. Not regretting it. Now, how much is Father, Father? He gives us the grace and grants us the ability to repent. And if there's not a change of mind, there's no prospering of what? The soul. How about you're being rebuked because you refuse to receive from God? Huh? Oh, no. I'm not taking any handouts. No, you can't. How about being rebuked because you insist that sickness God put on you? Don't you think there's a necessary correction there? And they're continuing to be sick? Now, remember something. You never correct up. That's rebellion. But God's plan is that everybody has a delegated authority in their life. Someone they're submitted to. Everyone. That's his plan. And one of the main areas that you will have an area of correction and rebuke is coming from that delegated authority that he put in your life. So part of this growing up process is I'm willing to allow the Father God to place me in the body as a member as he pleases. Why? Because he's putting you in this position here. Number one, whoever is your delegated authority, he has given that person the grace for you. And it ain't nowhere else. Early days with us, there were several changes in our life that God had made to move on. Time to move on. See? Why? Because the means by which God wanted us to grow was no longer present in that place. I want to grow you up. Time to go over here. You never, ever exceed the knowledge of the teacher. You can only learn as much. So when you have people that are, God wants to grow them up. Part of the growing up process is you baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anybody who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit, trust me when I tell you, they will always be a child. Huh? I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony when someone got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I started to read the Word. Well, what? I'm able to eat. See, it's a spiritual father of spirits. Amen? Now, what happens if I'm not going to receive the correction? Then there's the scourging. See, it's 1, 2, 3. God always uses authority to do the scourging. What does that mean, scourging? Paul referenced, he said, he names these people. And he says, we have put them out from fellowship. Now, in those days, they understood. Their protection against the enemy was in the context of their relationship one to another, within the context of the local body. It was in the context of the church. It was where God had placed them to be. And that is a major protection against the enemy. So when Paul said, I turned Hymenaeus and so-and-so over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, he was putting them out from fellowship. He's saying, you no longer can stay. We say, well, what's that? That's how God scourges. Now, over in 1 Samuel, we won't turn to, but over there, David is talking about discipline, and he uses the term, the rod of man will discipline. The rod always represents authority. Moses had a rod. When you see a Christian, brother and sister in the Lord, get arrested by the authorities and put in jail, and they're guilty of what they're doing, that's God. That's God saying, scourging time. I've heard some say, I went to, you know, this happened and I got arrested, I was put in jail and all of this and so forth and so on, right? And then they'll turn around and say this as a testimony. If that didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Now be careful of what you're hearing. If the guy's saying, well, the curse came upon me and all of that, and if that didn't happen, if I didn't have this sickness and disease and all that, then I wouldn't be here, and that's God's way. That isn't God's way at all. Now, yes, God can take whatever's meant for evil and turn it to good. That's one of his things. Okay? So, when the born-again believer, the child of God, the son of the Most High God, is there cheating and committing fraud, all right, on their whatever, taxes. Don't be amazed if after you receive correction and so forth and you don't submit to that correction and make those corrections necessary that the IRS don't come knocking on your door. They were sent. And God, bless his heart, he's patient, he's long-suffering, and he goes the whole nine yards. But he is not going to allow us to destroy ourselves. Do you understand? Peter wrote it this way. You break the law, they're coming. No big deal. In essence, what does he say finds favor with God? If you're accused wrongly and you don't defend yourself and commit to him who judges righteously, this finds favor with God. That you're not fighting over it. Now, what does the Word of God say police are? God's ministers for good. that's the way it is. But hey, understand something, Son of the Most High God. They are ministers for good. I don't like them. I don't want nothing to do with them. Then take the correction, and you won't have to have anything to do with them. Do you see that? Do you understand? This is the part where it gets quiet. God has spoken to teenagers and young Christian men of God who love God with all their heart, as far as their confession is concerned, and maybe as much as they're able. But at the same time, he's told them, stop driving the way you're driving. Correction. Stop being reckless. Stop putting other people in jeopardy. I've known these kids over the years. I've known them. I've said, God's telling me to change the way I drive. Well, take heed. Take heed. 5-6 months later, you're doing their funeral because they had a car wreck and got killed. And they're there going, why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? Well, God must have had some purpose in it. God must have done. Do you not know the Word of God? Do you not understand that God's taken all this time trying to cause this young man not to have his life cut short? And in the meantime, tickets. Now, we don't have to get to scourging, do we? And what is God saying? Do not despise my teaching. Do not run away from the instruction. All Proverbs is loaded. I can go through for the whole afternoon and show you scripture after scripture after scripture where it's talking about receiving his teaching. Amen? So here's a question for you. How do I tell what the spiritual age is of a person that God may give to you to disciple? Well, what does it take? You notice, see, I noticed this with my children. Our scourging as parents was the rod. And you know, I noticed as they got older, less rod. Less rod. Now, let me give you one verse here. We close with this for today. In Hebrews 12. You do recognize this is not a normal Sunday morning message. This is, you know, this is heating up the milk. This is getting over into hamburger. Okay? Now, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, and here's the phrase, trained by it. Trained by what? It. What's the it? By the teaching, the instruction, the discipline. Now, that word trained in the Greek relates to like an athlete in training. That we be trained by the teaching, the instruction, the Word of God, okay? Now, how does that work? I'm using George as an example because he trained more than maybe all of us together to do the weightlifting and so forth and so on. You don't walk out and win a world's championship and not ever having received instruction, do you? If you were never taught, if you didn't have instruction, if you weren't given the how-to, if you weren't given the wisdom, would you ever have won? So you had to know what to do. And many times the reason for doing it. How many of you know that the teaching, the instruction, all of it does no good unless you put it to use? He could have known more than anybody else in the history of weightlifting of how to get into shape and how to work out in order to win. But if he never trained, he never would have won. To be trained by it. So what is this? We're being trained by God. Say, so I'm called. I'm called to ministry. I'm called to fivefold ministry. I'm called to win the world. How many of you realize you need to be trained? And so many want to skip the training. So what would it have been like if George had gotten all of the instruction? And maybe he had a mentor, I don't know, somebody who showed him, who taught him. Most everybody had somebody who mentored him. I, for example, old life, dead, gone. But when I was professional handicapper and made my living, I was mentored by the person who was considered the best in the world at that time. He taught me. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't just come like some think that it's supposed to come, okay? That's why be cautious of the Me and Jesus people. Be cautious. They're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're children. One of the worst things you can do is listen to a child. Unfortunately, in our day and age, some do. Parents listen to their child. Their child's judgment is suspect because they don't have the knowledge. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the training. So here comes the key to the whole thing when it becomes growing up as sons and daughters of God. Are you practicing what you are taught? Are you using it to train by? So when George trained, he put into his training what he was taught to do. Can you see it?
Yes.
This is a missing element in the body of Christ. This is a missing truth in the body of Christ that's there. As obvious as can be, to me anyway, and to you now. So yes, I've been reconciled. Yes, I'm the righteousness of God. I no longer have to do anything by way of doing all these rules and everything for God to bless. Now, let me tell you something. Show you something here. This process that I'm talking about only occurs to people who are under grace. Because it is grace. It's the process of the grace of God, His favor. Turn to Titus and we'll close with this scripture. Titus 2. For the grace of God, what? The grace of God? That brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. Teaching us. Teaching us. That's chastening. Same word. How many verses of Scripture? Was Jesus grace? Was He full of grace and truth? Amen. How many verses of Scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does it say, and Jesus taught them? Amen. All over the place. Probably every chapter. Even when He cleaned out the temple. And man, I can picture Him cleaning that temple out. Okay? He was down to business. You know what it says after He cleaned it out? He taught them. What was He doing when He cleaned the temple out? Scourging. Even when there's a scourge, there's a teaching coming. Amen. And as we grow and we move into sons and daughters of God and so forth, now look at this. Teaching us, denying ungodly worldly lust, that we should live soberly. Soberly. Soberly comes from the Greek word sophrontos. Sophrontos. Two words. Sozo, to save. P-H-R-E-N, friend, the mind. Soberly. The literal Greek word, save the mind. Is our mind what? Part of our soul. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Signifying acting in a responsible manner, prudently, self-control, in full possession of your mind, your intellect, and emotional facilities. We're in full possession. Soberly. The grace of God teaching us so that we live soberly, which is in full possession of your mind, your will, your emotions, your feelings. What happens with children? Their mind, their will, and their emotions in possession of them. So that part of that growing up that God is about, part of that bringing us to the place, part of the revealing of the sons of God, the creation, is longing for. And now's the time. Now is the time for sons, daughters to be revealed. No more children. Well, let me put it this way. No more all children. We're talking growing. We're talking growing them up. See? And what then becomes the final evidence of growth, of maturity? You reproduce. You bear fruit. One of the reasons why I know that Joe, our oldest son, Elizabeth, the oldest daughter, Sarah, next daughter, is they are in their own home with their children, caring for them properly. They've been fruitful and multiplied. And we don't have to go tell them every day what and how to do it. Our door is open. They call whenever they need. We'll help them anytime we need. I do not go and butt in on their business. Why? God doesn't. When does God move in? When does God respond? When we ask Him. When we cry out. And I remember when our children were in the crib and they were in the room and they cried out. We went in to see what was going on. And we wanted to fix it. Make it better. Why would it be any different with Father God? He's the one who created all the natural. Father, mother, children, family, that was His idea. Relationships, that was His idea. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You are growing us up. Thank You, Lord, that You are, we are not only been trained, we continue to be trained, that You can turn over to us, Lord, the riches of the kingdom. The true spiritual riches of the kingdom. That You can turn over to us, Lord, to steward over all that's Yours. That You can turn over to us great sums of money to steward over for Your kingdom. Turn over to us, Lord, the babies and the children. Turn over to us the mission to take back those that are captive, that You can turn over to us the vision of furthering the gospel, defense and confirmation of the gospel, that You've given to us and trusted us with the anointing. You've anointed us, Lord, to preach the gospel to the poor, to see the brokenhearted healed, the captives go free, the blind to see. And that they walk in the acceptable year, that they receive the inheritance they're entitled to. And we thank You, Lord, that You're not only doing that, You're growing us up as a congregation that we would reproduce. And we thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You, Lord, for the grace, the wisdom, the provision to see Your vision fulfilled in and through us. Give us, Lord, Pennsylvania. Give us, Lord, Pennsylvania. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for the hearts. I thank You, Lord, for trusting us with their hearts. Trusting us with the true riches of the kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace constantly working in our life, causing us to be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And right now I declare, Lord, that by your grace, Word of Life Family Fellowship is thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped to carry out all that you've caused us to do, called us to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.